Turn with me to Daniel 7. We've been in Daniel and Isaiah a lot the last couple, 3 weeks, and we're going to be there again this week. It's amazing how much we can pick up out of teaching and God's Word that is thousands of years old. And actually, if we were really to think about it, it has come from eternity. God, who is eternal, has spoken. And in these last days that we live in, Hebrews says that he has spoken through his Son. So if you're there, Daniel 7, verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. Anyone feeling worn down yet? Of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time.
Wait, who is he?
This is about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. When he comes, when he's revealed, when the 7-year tribulation begins. So this is something that has been prophesied that might seem impossible that it's going to happen. It might seem like just a story for the future. It doesn't really seem real to us. And I'm hoping by the time we get done this morning, it'll feel a lot more real. He uses this phrase, time, times, and half a time. And that's the Hebrew way of saying 3.5 years. This is speaking about the beginning half of the 7-year tribulation. All right, so you're Daniel. Turn with me now to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and we'll pick up at verse 36. Give me a hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
Hey, I got the biggest charge out of the last verse on that chapter, though. It's like Daniel, I took all these words and put them in my heart, and I kept the matter private and everything. It's like, really? What, Facebook?
Yeah. All right. Chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases, when speaking about the Antichrist. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor the God of fortresses, a God whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of the fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and cause them to rule over the many. And he will parcel out the land for a price. This is what the Antichrist is going to do in the beginning of that 7-year tribulation. When it says, for he will prosper until the indignation is finished. The indignation is another way the 7-year tribulation is referred to. But listen how that sentence finishes up. For that which is decreed will be done. In other words, whatever God has said is going to happen will be done. The devil since the beginning, has tried to mess up God's plan. He's tried to thwart it. He's tried to do anything he can, and he's still trying it to mess up God's plan, thinking that he can overpower God's plan. But even if he doesn't, he knows if he can get enough people to go along with them, to destroy them, to cause them to be cast into the fiery pit of hell forever, he'll settle with that. He will magnify himself above all these gods. In other words, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. This could be, if the Antichrist is a Jew, it could be that he's not showing any regard for the God of heaven. Or it could be that he comes from the pagan world and he's just not going to show any regard for any of the religious traditions and practices of his ancestry. What he's leading up to here and pointing this out to us, that he will claim himself to be God, the only God, the God to be worshipped. He will honor a god of fortresses. This is, fortresses is often another way of saying a god of war. There were a lot of ancient mythical gods and idol gods that were deemed to be god of wars. And he will take action against the strongest of the fortresses with the help of a foreign god. The Bible doesn't tell us who or which nation that strongest of fortresses is, and it doesn't tell us who the foreign god is. But what we can pick up out of it is whoever the strongest powers are at this particular time when this happens, it will be a battle that he wins, and it will be a religious battle. In other words, religion will play into it somehow as he takes over this strongest fortress. So it says that he's going to change the times, the seasons, the laws. In other words, when we look at all of the things that we're used to, that we're accustomed to, and in particular into the religious practices, he is going to make changes in that. This could be any of the religious ordinances, it could be the various feasts, or it could be, and it will be, as simple as you Christians cannot meet for church. And if you do, you can't sing. And if you do, you can't pray. And if you do, you can't read the Bible. You have to worship the way that I tell you. We might think that sounds totally out there. Not possible, but if anything we've learned over the last 6 months is, it is very possible. This week, I don't know if you caught it in the news, there is other news besides the elections. The UN renamed the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They will now refer it by the Muslim name of Al-Haram al-Sharif. The Temple Mount, do you know what we're talking about? The Temple Mount is where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. The Temple Mount has history connected with Christianity since Abraham's day. And this seems improbable, but it happened. Now, whether it will take any effect, I don't know, can't tell you. But also, remember back in 2016, at this very church, December 2016, I pointed out to you that the UN had voted to divide up the land of Israel and give it out to other people. And all of the nations voted against it, except for the United States. And so before you cheer, recognize that our government said to our ambassador to abstain, to not vote, yes or no. So the United States has veto power. Anything it votes to veto will be vetoed in the UN, but we abstain. So Here we are reading about this Antichrist. He's going to parcel out the land of Israel for a price. It's fascinating. It's compelling. A little closer to home. Schools, military bases, public places, names are being changed. BC and AD, before Christ, Anno Domini, has been replaced to BCE and CE, before the Common Era and Common Era. They've taken Christ out of it completely. When your kids go to school, they don't learn about BC, before Christ or after Christ. They learn before Common Era, after Common Era. That's already been changed. Names and times and laws that we grew up with, us old people, have been changed. They're being changed every month. Something is being changed. And it's being done by world consensus, not one person. Okay? So, in this time period that we're talking about here, Daniel, these changes will be made by one person, the Antichrist. But right now it's being changed by consensus with organizations such as the UN and the WHO. Who's ever heard of the WHO? Not the rock band. Yeah. You know, the World Health Organization. They're what have mandated all of these health laws and things that have driven these shutdowns. So these are the types of international bodies that the Antichrist is going to likely rise up through and conquer and rule and use to dictate to the world. These things, these prophecies we're reading in Daniel. Now we might be thinking, what hope do we have? I mean, what hope does the world have? How is it that God's plan somehow is going to work out? Well, let me say that God's plan will happen. And I'm going to address a couple points of that this morning. Turn with me now to Zechariah. So if you're in Daniel, go to the right. It'll be the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Give me a hallelujah when you get there.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Not fall asleep. Well, this is exciting stuff.
Jesus is returning.
Yeah. So, here is one main point of how we demonstrate that God's plan will be done. Are you there? Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 1.
Hallelujah.
We're going to read 1 through 9. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord will, my God, will come, and the holy ones with him. That's speaking of Jesus' return. Not the rapture, this is after the rapture. This is when he returns to set up his kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom. Verse 6, in that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, that's the stars, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, another half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. Verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all of the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one. And his name, the only one. So this is how Jesus returns. This is the beginning of that thousand-year kingdom. And I want to point out to you, it says right here, did you catch it? He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. That's where he physically returns. The Mount of Olives is just across that Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. So this picture is a picture of it. It's about a half a mile away, so it's a very short walk. You might think of it like it's the backyard of Jerusalem. But that's where Jesus is going to physically come down and stand. Do you know that when Jesus ascended, he was standing in the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he was lifted up into the air, into the clouds. He left in front of eyewitnesses, and the angels said, he is going to return in the same way. So here Scripture is telling us he is going to return at that very spot where he ascended back to heaven. So everyone will see him coming in the clouds. And also it said that his armies will be with him. And this is the saints that have died and gone on to heaven before, and also angels. So he will be coming back with all of that, because once this thousand-year kingdom is set up on earth, that is where we will physically be residing for a thousand years until the new Jerusalem comes.
So will Augustus will still be here?
I don't know. It says that everything will be burned with fire, that he's going to create a new earth, and I don't know what the map is going to look like. So, all right. Well, interestingly enough, the Mount of Olives is a mountain ridge east of and adjacent to Jerusalem's old city. And it's a name for the olive groves that once covered its slope. But the southern part of the mount was the Silwan Necropolis. In other words, it's a Jewish cemetery. And it's been a Jewish cemetery for over 3,000 years. So that's before Christ, BC. And it holds approximately 150,000 graves. And in my mind, I'm just thinking that Jesus planned this out because they will be resurrected as he's returning. I don't know how that happens, if it'll happen, but that's what I see happening. So it's very fascinating.
Weren't they the ones that when, upon Jesus' death, that they rose up out of the graves at that point?
It could be. I don't think the Bible tells us.
When the curtain was torn in the temple?
Yeah. I don't think the Bible tells us what cemetery they came from, but they do say that, yeah, the Holy Ones were resurrected and they walked into town.
That had to just freak everybody out.
For sure. All right, so that's part of God's plan. That's what's going to happen, and it will happen. And the reason for prophecy, the reason things are written down so far in advance of them happening in a way that no one could perceive, is so that when it does happen, we understand it came from God. All right, so point number two, that God's plan will happen. Turn with me now back left. So we'll go to Isaiah, go past Daniel and Jeremiah, and land at Isaiah 45.
Jeremiah?
Past Jeremiah. Yeah, past Jeremiah, to the left. Isaiah 45.
Oh, there he is. Amen. Hallelujah, whatever you want to do.
I'm almost here.
Isaiah 45, and we're going to pick up with verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it as a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. So we see God's intention here was to create this place to be inhabited by people that he could have a relationship with. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He goes on to say, I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. I think Adrian was hinting at it a little bit earlier during one other time, but you know, God speaks the truth. He speaks what is right. He speaks what is holy. And we need to rest all of our beliefs and opinions and convictions on what he says, because he's the ultimate authority. We just read where he created all things. If anyone tells you that you cannot know the deeper things of God, they're not speaking from the Bible. God did not make his will and his word a mystery. He did not make it where we have to go to some place special to hear it, learn it. He has spoken it. In fact, Psalm 19 says that his word goes to and fro across the earth, and his speech never stops. Verse 20, gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. The Bible talks a lot about idols and how the way God puts it to us, it makes us see how silly it really is. And yet, so many of us know people that worship idols, and we just let it fly by. We don't catch on. We don't, you know, we're not alert to it. And maybe even some of us are guilty of doing the same thing. Turn back with me just one chapter.
American
chapter
Idols.
Chapter 44. What?
American Idols.
Yeah.
Setting us up.
Okay, there. Chapter 44, we're going to begin with verse 13. He talked about a couple different idols before this. Now he gets to another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk, and he works with it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man. Like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it up for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow, and then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. This is all out of that same log, that same tree that he planted, that the rain watered, and it grew. Half of it burns, it went 16 in the fire. Over this, half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before and worships, and he also prays to him and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Alexa, Siri, tell me the truth. I mean, think about it. As I was reading this, I just started laughing because we ask our phones, tell me something. I don't know the answer. Tell me.
Well, and that's the way that we're able to be a witness to our grandkids is we ask Siri, what does the handwriting on the wall mean? And she took us, and where did it come from? And it took us back to Babylon, to the Bible. and it went with great fun. And so we kind of slipped through the back door on that one. and honesty looks and goes, I bet we're going to have Siri again, right? Yeah, why not?
They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see. and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, duh, I burned half of it in the fire, and I've also break bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned aside, and he cannot deliver himself. The folly of idols. And as the influence of the internet increases, and the platforms given to anybody and everybody to say anything is raised, there are so many false teachings about religion and gods and idols. And if it's a well put together video, it's hard to resist. Wow, that must be true, and I'm believing it. It's in our day, when I was younger, it was like, well, if you read it in print in the newspaper, yeah, that was true. So if you read it on the internet now, it's true. So
on the news.
We have to have that discernment that only comes from being a follower of Jesus and having the Holy Spirit in you. Right, back to chapter 45. Okay, we finished up on 20, so let's go with 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, and a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. So this folly of many paths, many trails to the same God, to heaven, is not true. There's only one God, and the only way there is through Jesus. It makes it pretty simple. This is being written by Isaiah, prophesying and looking ahead towards Jesus, but before Jesus had come. 22. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth.
How long before Jesus was that prophesied? That was hundreds of years, right?
This right here, this was about 700 years in advance. I'm going to do 22 over. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. Catch this, that to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance.
Amen.
That's repeated in the New Testament, in Romans and Philippians. But do you catch the import of that? Mm-hmm. Every knee will bow. Mm-hmm. He's not saying everyone will become a follower of Jesus. There's going to come a time, no matter who you are, whether you believe or not, you will bow down before God. Continue on, verse 24. It makes two statements along these lines. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. So these are people that acknowledge God. They say, only in God is there righteousness and strength. Now, those that don't, the second part of verse 24, men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So, those who have rejected Christ and have been angry at God and not received him will be put to shame when they stand before him. When they are bowing their knee before him, they will realize, oh man, did I blow it? You know, I had this opportunity, and I really blew it. Because the next step after this, when everybody bows, it's a very warm place in a very deep hole for a very long time. All right, amen. Amen.
You're gonna eat that long, isn't it?
No, kid yourself. No. I just want to wrap up what we've talked about. We've talked about some of the things that Daniel prophesied would happen, and we pointed out what the other prophet Zechariah said about where Jesus is going to return and how it will happen. And we pointed out in Isaiah the strength of God and that he is the only one. And what he's saying in a roundabout way is any other foolish religious beliefs that you have, don't count on them. Because there is only one God, and he's revealed himself to us. And I find that maybe one of the biggest reasons people don't turn their lives over to Christ is pride. They've become their own God. They've decided, I can do this. I don't have to worry about this invisible God. I don't have to worry that all of these things were written thousands of years are going to happen because they haven't happened yet. So what do I have to worry about? I got it covered. And that's a very foolish place to be. And you may say, well, I'm angry at God. And you may have some things that have really hurt you that do make you angry. And God is big enough to say, I hear your pain. Mm-hmm. I see your pain. But there's just a bigger picture that you don't know about, that you can't see, and you have to trust me.
Yeah.
So right now, you may feel personally that things are so crazy or so out of whack in the world that we're living in. How could it possibly get straightened out? What can I possibly do? Should I just give up? Should I just go along with the crowd? And the answer is no. Trust in God. His plan will happen. It is so tempting. I don't know if any of you can honestly admit in your heart how tempting it is to just kind of give up on this religious thing because, you know, it just seems like it's not happening. But Peter even says that this is the time when people will say, ha, all of these things that the Bible said were going to happen haven't happened. Why are you believing them still? And that's the sign of the times being almost finished, ready for Jesus to return. We have to realize that we're in God's kingdom, and he is God, and he's the only God, and that's where we should get our strength and wisdom and encouragement from. And I'm saying this for me as much as any of you. I mean, I get frustrated too. And say, God, why is it, you know, these things, you're letting these things happen, or why is it people are walking away, and why can't people see, and why? You know, I have all those questions, but it comes back to what God has said about himself. And this is what faith is about. Believing that God's plan will happen. And the reason why it's so important to read the Bible and come here and listen to God's word preached is so you know what's in the Bible. How many of you, before today, had read these two passages before in Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah? Okay, so there's many of us here that haven't. And so this, you may have heard us preach the topics, but you never read where it was in the Bible. So this morning,
the other question is how many do how many remember them?
Okay.
Tying it all together like that.
Yeah. But tying it together is just, that's awesome.
Yeah. Well, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another.